long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope, give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter here, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. God bless you for tuning in today. Thank you so much. We have a program today that is, I don't know if I can finish it all in this program or if it's going to be a two-part program. It's entitled, No Revival, No Survival. It's where we are as a country. And we are going to delve into a topic most people don't like to talk about. And that is what may be, of course, the imminent fall of this country if we violate Scripture for an extended period of time. God is long-suffering, but it also says that His Spirit will not always strive with man. He put up with a lot from Israel for long periods of time before the judgments came around, at different times that they got judged. And we're no different. People might say, well, that's Israel, that's Old Testament. First of all, there's been no country that's been as blessed as the United States has been, except possibly Israel. You look at the founding fathers and what they wrote and what they stated, the purpose for staking out the land for the sake of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jamestown in Virginia. If you read the Mayflower A declaration by William Bradford in Massachusetts in the early 17th century, you cannot help but see that the early settlers of America from Europe regarded themselves as Hebrews escaping Pharaoh in Egypt. Except it wasn't Pharaoh in Egypt, it was King George in England. It's inescapable. And in fact, I would have to say that the Lord, wanting and desiring and intending that the new world be found and established, it would be found and established on His Word. In order to do that, He allowed the persecution both in England and in the Netherlands to increase on what became the Pilgrims and then the Puritans to get the heck out of Europe to a newfound land, which they considered the U.S., Canaan, Israel, the promised land. I wish I could go through all of that, but that's more of maybe from a historical standpoint for the Robin Walter Show then as opposed to the Sunday morning program. But that needs to be said. And with that having been said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for this day, for this opportunity to share and the things that You have given me. I pray that I'd be faithful in transmitting them properly, not adding anything to Your Word, of course, from the Bible itself, but anything that You've instructed and led me to do. Father, let me not stray from Your purpose here. It's that just what comes into me is exactly what goes out. And bless the people that are listening to this program. And I pray for this country, Father, for its survival, which we know can only be as a result of revival. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with a passage which I've taught on the air out of this. I have preached from the pulpit out of Deuteronomy 28 on multiple occasions, but I have not raised it recently. And as a quick overview, Deuteronomy 28 starts out with all the blessings that will come upon Israel if they serve God. And they serve His word, follow His word, best that they can. God is the promises made in the first 15 verses of Deuteronomy are incredible blessings. And they don't require perfection. I think that's unrealistic. And God knows that we're not perfect, but He regards the matter of the heart. sort of like when David was wanting to build the temple for God. God said, no, you're not the man, David. You got too much blood on your hands. He said, but it was good that it was in your heart to do so. So God blessed David not based upon what he did in that context, but what he wanted to do. He had a pure heart in it. So he did as much as he could. He collected all these materials and gold and stuff from Hiram up in Tyre and other places. How some pronounce it, I don't know. So he got all the materials for Solomon the son. So when he was gone, Solomon did not have to load up 87 wagons and head off to Home Depot. That stuff was already prepared for. But David was blessed for what was in his heart. And he will bless us. He knows we're made of flesh. There's flesh and there's spirit. We're going to mess up here and there. But what is in our heart is what God is going to honor. So the first 15 verses in Deuteronomy 28 reflect the blessings, and incredible they are, that will come upon Israel if they obey God's word, certainly to seek God's word. Now, it's actually 14 verses. It's in the 15th verse where then God then lays out what's going to happen to them if they turn from him. And for some period of time, with some degree of intensity, obviously with a knowledge and accountability as to what God's will is, that they then put the fist in God's face and go in another direction. Well, the interesting thing is there's 14 verses of blessing in Deuteronomy 28. But it goes on to, there are, gosh, what are there? 68 minus 14, that's 54 verses of cursing. Not swearing, but curses upon that nation for disobeying. And it's not a case where, gosh, any nation that does this, God's going to smack them around. Obviously, Israel knew better based on their foundation. We should know better based on our foundation. And people will say, well, that's the Old Testament. Phooey. Yes, this story comes from the Old Testament, but let me ask a simple question. If the Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet, because we don't get to the book of Acts, is in the New Testament. If the Holy Spirit is not indwelling believers, and Israel was judged based upon its inability with knowledge but without the Spirit, in the flesh but without a heart for God, if they were judged that harshly, how much more so should we? I mean, if you take two kids, one kid knows what's wrong and what's right, and he does wrong. There's a kid, the other kid is one who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He knows what's right or wrong, but with the same perseverance and determination, he disobeys. But now he's disobeyed, he's put a conflict into the spirit in his heart, in addition to mentally knowing what's wrong. The other kid who doesn't know the Lord only knows, well, he's got a basic sense of morality. He's got a conscience, and he does what's wrong, and he gets whacked for it. Or he gets, woodshed time. What have you. Take the other kid who knows better and theoretically has accepted the Lord in his heart. He's got two things going for him. He knows that what's right or wrong, and it's in his heart essentially to do right, but then something happens and he goes sideways and turns against God. Who gets judged more harshly? Obviously the latter. Why? Because the scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. There's a higher level of accountability. So I would say to those who say this is just Old Testament, well, yeah, it is. But that actually makes the point that people who say that don't want to make, that actually this doesn't apply today. actually, what the point that they've actually made is that what's laid out in Deuteronomy applies even more to us because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which should be all the more reason to obey, and when we don't, all the more reason for the punishment to be inflicted, maybe sooner, maybe lasting longer, and maybe harsher. After all, what's left? I mean, seriously, think about it. Somebody who knows what's wrong, and they think that they're serving the Lord, but in reality, they have a they've turned to being a rebellious heart. Why would we think that they would be judged less harshly? So I want to pick up in verse 15 a second. I'm not going to read all of this because, it's pretty long. But, there we go, 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all the commandments and statutes which I command me this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, cursed shall be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of the body and the fruit of the land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of the sheep. I want to just say, stop here a quick second. We talk about drought. We talk about issues dealing with inadequate food supply or spoiled food supply. We talk about, I mean, goodness, we've aborted over 60 million kids. I mean, we actually have been living through a curse partially implemented, partially. And it just gets worse. See, it doesn't happen all at once. It's an incremental thing. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all that you set to do with your hand. You'll be destroyed until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings and the fact that you have forsaken me. I've got to stop there. You see, somebody who doesn't know God can't forsake him. That's why the judgment against nations that don't know God is less. How can you forsake something you don't know? How can you forsake somebody to whom you haven't given an allegiance or commitment to obedience? Yeah. Selah, as it says in Scripture. Stop and think about that. The Lord will make the pestilence cleave unto thee until you've consumed thee off from the land whither thou goest to possess it. I had a friend just a couple days ago write me, and he said, oh my gosh, I can't take it here in South Carolina. He's been there 37 years. He said, we're having this incredible heat, incredible humidity. I feel like we're at the portals of hell. And then added to that, there's been an invasion of gnats swarming everywhere. I wrote him back, and I said, those aren't gnats. Those are Democrats that are coming down from New York. My point being, in jest here a bit, only a little bit, is that God brought this pestilence in to stick to them. Why? Because of disobedience. The Lord will smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with a sword, with blasting mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. I mean, do you know that our life expectancy in the United States is actually going down? It is no longer increasing. Now, part of that is the whole COVID deal. But then that gets to the question, why do we have COVID? Why do we have a kind of a curse on this nation that actually, if we embrace Psalm 91 and we serve God, would not touch thee, would not touch us on the right hand or the left? I really believe it. Not in any meaningful way. I had it, and I had it pretty badly. It was time I spent alone with God, and I took inventory of myself. Like colonial pastors, hey, something happens bad on a Tuesday, and on Wednesday they think, God, what did we do wrong? And they go into prayer and into the search of the Scripture and maybe some fasting time to determine what is it that we have done wrong that we need to repent from. So this goes on for a long time. Said the Lord will smite thee with a botch of Egypt, with the emerods, with a scab, with itch, whereof you will not be healed. There's a point at which the disobedience among those who have been obedient, the disobedience of those who have knowledge of what's God's commandment, that there's sometimes not a healing. It just isn't there. The Lord will smite thee with madness, with blindness, astonishment of heart. Goodness, it just goes on in a passage from, I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 39 here. Thou shalt your plant vineyards, but you're not going to drink of the wine. You'll gather the grapes, but the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees, but you'll not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. You will beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Well, I'll tell you, a lot of our children today, young adults, are in a captivity to a woke mindset, a government education that tries to make them, turn them into being twice the child of hell that their teachers are. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall be the locusts consume. This is a passage I read from last week. The stranger that is within thee shall get thee up very high, thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, thou shalt lend to him. He shall be the head, thou shalt be the tail. What do we have? We have Joey Biden, who's let in, probably because God moved him to do it as a result of needing to judge this country. 15, 20 million illegals. We have them all over the place raping young children. Sex crimes. I mean, it is incredible what we are reaping as a result of our disobedience. Skipping down, because you did not serve the Lord with joyfulness and with gladness of the heart, for the abundance of those things. Therefore, thou shalt serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. People say to me, the Lord would send it against you? Yeah, every time he judged Israel, he didn't judge Israel using other Israelites. He judged it with people coming in from other, the Philistines, the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. You can pick your foreign power that he moved. There's multiple passages that said, and I moved so-and-so, Rezek, to come in and smite Israel because of their sin. Now, with that in mind, listen to verse 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you don't understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. He shall eat of the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of the land, and thou shalt be destroyed. Thou shalt not leave thee either corn, wine, oil, or the increase of thy cows, your flocks, or sheep, until he's destroyed thee. Who's crossing our southern border? Who is it that set the Jews on fire out west? A maniacal Muslim. Somebody from a nation from afar whose language we don't understand. And they come in and they go on welfare. That's what he's talking about here. They're going to eat the fruit of your land. The one that comes in. It's going to just suck you dry of your produce and put you in debt while we're paying to house them. Well, take those two that were shot. How about the four Jews that were shot by the maniacal Muslim in Washington, D.C.? How about the one from just the other day yelling Shmalahu Shmakbar after, I can't even think what, they're everywhere, absolutely everywhere. And it simply is a playing out of Deuteronomy 28 and the curses. Now, is it hopeless? I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, as I said before, God's very long-suffering, but his spirit doesn't always strive with mankind. There's a point at which the gig is up. And it seems as though when these prophetic warnings come out, that people will say, because something doesn't happen in the first 24 or 48 hours, it looks, hey, look, nothing happened. I will never forget when at Massachusetts Institute of Queer Marriage, ahead of the Obergefell decision by the Supreme Court, I think I want to say it was maybe 2013, I'm not sure. And I remember reading a piece by some homosexual group in Massachusetts a year later and said, look, we've had queer marriage, we've got homosexual marriage here. I'm not going to call it gay marriage, it isn't gay, nothing gay about it. I refuse to use that term other than to say that I'm not going to use that term. They say, look, nothing's happened. We've had this a year now. Obviously, God approves of what we're doing because he hasn't done anything to judge us. Isn't this the way man thinks? that man thinks that this, that if God doesn't smack us in the hiney immediately, he somehow must be approving of our disobedience. When in reality, it's his love that is long-suffering to give us more than ample time, more than what should be necessary to repent. But the repentance doesn't come until it seems to just get worse and worse and worse. I mean, go ahead and fault God for being long-suffering. But to tell you and show you how we are headed towards a virtual Sodom and Gomorrah type of event at some point, maybe not in my lifetime, because the cry against Sodom and Gomorrah went up for many years before they were judged. Many years. And then God sent down the angels, and obviously they got toasted. But we tend to think that because the sin encroaches into our world incrementally, that it's not very important and we don't have to address it. Case in point, to the contrary, we have 9/11. And for 2-3 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, probably a little long, everybody's rushing to church or synagogue. Oh, pray, God bless America, God bless America. Well, America wasn't blessing God. It wasn't a true repentance. Not even close to a true repentance. People were simply begging for mercy. And in 3 or 4 weeks, the pews were back to basically the same size they were pre-9/11. There was no change. In fact, I said this probably a couple of times between 2011 2013 in the 10 years following 9/11 that the United States morally went down a rat hole faster after 9/11 without the repentance than what it was going down the rat hole before 9/11 occurred. And so what did God do? He brought the nation from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue we didn't understand, a nation of fierce countenance, did not regard the person of the old or show favor to the young. Did those hijackers give a rip about who they killed, old, young, whatever, men, women, fat, skinny? No. Heck, there could have been Muslims in some of those buildings for all we know. And they got toasted. God, it said, And that has not changed. Now, I want to say something here because I can see that this is going to be a two-part program. It just has to be. I've got too much to share, and this message is too important to consider this the end of the message. This is almost, I'm almost to the end of the introduction is what it's turned out. But the fact of the matter is, that we have not turned in this nation except to the extent that all the things that our president has done and attempted to do are the things that only a president could do, and it's the extent of what the president could do because the president is not the pastor in chief. He has never once, and I'm not, and trust me, I am not being critical of President Trump here, but he's never really called for repentance and people to ask forgiveness for their sins, the sins of the nation. He said, this is wrong, this is crazy, all of which is absolutely correct. But his calling only goes so far. He's not pastor in chief. And so, who else needs to pick up, let's call it the slack? Well, what I'm seeing in this country, and has bothered me, all of the articles I've seen, the woke culture is coming to an end, woke culture is coming to an end. No, it's not. There has not been one, whether it's Bud Light and their whole Dylan Mulvaney tranny garbage or what have you. I mean, Jaguar went, well, queer, and now they're practically ready to close because they got too crazy in their sexual deviance. But has Jaguar repented? You see, the country, the companies are fundamentally moved by what? Greenbacks. Money. They will do what's necessary to get the subsidies. They will do what's necessary to be on the government side. Harvard's going to throw in the towel to Trump because the only way that they can get Trump to be to reinstate the subsidies going to Harvard is if Harvard coughs up $500 billion. $500 billion they got to pay to get back on the government gravy train. Has there been repentance there? Of course not. It's like I read the other day in the Babylon Bee that the said the Muslims in or Islamic jihadists in Iran are chanting death to America, hoping it will increase their chances of getting into Harvard. Now, obviously, that's satirical. But these hearts of these people have not changed. They're just getting spanked in the way that I've said for 21 years on the air now, that the only thing that will teach the left anything, apart from repentance, is a financial spanking. But when the administrations change and they're back on a gravy train, do you think that they're going to say, well, you know what? We really have done wrong. No, they're not going to. It's going to be like it was in the book of Judges, where Israel sins. There's a certain judgment. There, God brings in a deliverer who helps deliver the nation. And there's that repentance only to accept, God, deliver us, help us. He does. And as soon as the help comes and deals with the problem, they go right back into the sin. There is not a heart change. And the heart change is the only long-standing solution to things at the national level. But I want to bring this down to our level. The heartfelt thing is the only thing at our level that will change things. You see, that may be true. It is true for the nation. No revival, no survival. It's also true for you and for me. Because if there isn't any revival in us, there is nothing that we will attempt or have any desire to revive outside of our sphere of our household and our family and maybe our school or something, maybe at the most. You see, if it doesn't happen within, it'll never get without. It'll never go outside if it doesn't happen inside. And so while I've spent all this time talking about a nation, I'm really also talking about you and me. We have no excuses for our sin, our waywardness, our disobedience. And we will not be messengers of revival, much less any real survival, unless we are revived ourselves. You see, revival means life has returned. For those who have never accepted Jesus, it's not revival, it's actually vival. Listen to this.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but to thrive in the end times, through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Next week is going to be part two to this. You don't want to miss the conclusion. It brings all of this together, and it truly shows what must be done. God bless you. See you next week.